It's it has to do with Daniel and him praying to the Lord. It's found in Daniel 10, and it refers to the qualities or the Daniel's approach to the Lord. 10, verse 12, he refers to Daniel and he says, "Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Okay. Our prayer this morning, my prayer, is that we will set our minds to gain understanding and humble ourselves before the Lord, and do that in faith, expecting that He will hear our hear and respond. So please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, thank You for this good day, for an opportunity to fellowship with You, to open Your Word. I ask Your blessing, Lord, on this time. I pray that as Daniel, we will humble ourselves before You. We'll set our minds to gain understanding. And I thank You for the fellowship that we can find in You and the comfort in Your Word. We pray all these things in Your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. Before I start, and actually get into God's Word, I have a question and a story. I need a volunteer for the question. There are some qualifications. You have to be married. Okay? So, any volunteers? Mike. Thanks, Mike. All right, Mike. Besides, if I was to come to your house at, say, 3 o'clock in the morning and ring the doorbell and you came to the door and I said, "Mike, are you married?" I mean, besides being, like, maybe angry with me, what would you say? And if I said to you, "Really? How do you know?" Remember a specific date and time?
90.
Well, all right. Okay, I'll let you off the hook. You're my brother in Christ, so we won't ask for an anniversary date. Okay. Now, my story, I'll try and get through this, and I apologize to the guys at our Bible study because I just told it. It's a story that a pastor friend of mine shared at one of his messages, and I thought I would share it with you. It starts off with an older gentleman in the witness chair. We'll call him Mr. Crawford. And he's being cross-examined. He's being examined by a lawyer who's representing his defendant, Mr. Smith. And the lawyer says to Mr. Crawford, says, "Mr. Crawford, on the day of the accident, did you or did you not say that you were just fine?" And Mr. Crawford says, "Well, I was walking down the road with my donkey." And the defense attorney says, "Mr. Crawford, just answer the question, yes or no. At the time of the accident, did you or did you not say to the defendant, Mr. Smith, that you were just fine?" Mr. Crawford starts off, "Well, I was walking down the road with my donkey and my dog," and once again, the defense attorney stops him and says, "Mr. Crawford, please just answer the question. Did you or did you not say that you were just fine to Mr. Smith on the day of the accident? And now you're here filing a suit against him for damages and recovering your medical bills." So he says one more time, "Mr. Crawford, did you or did you not?" At this point, the judge interferes and says, "Let the man tell his story." Mr. Crawford, he asked Mr. Crawford, "Did you or did you not say that you were just fine?" Mr. Crawford starts off, he goes, "Well, I was walking on the road with my donkey and my dog, and Mr. Smith pulled up on his pickup and he hit us." And all three of us were laying in the ditch. Mr. Smith got out of his truck and walked up to the donkey, quickly turned around and went back to his pickup, got his shotgun and went up to the donkey and said, "The donkey has a broken leg," and shot the donkey dead. He approached the dog, who unfortunately had a broken back, and he yelled out to Mr. Crawford laying in the ditch, "I'm sorry, but your dog has a broken back," and he shot the dog dead. Well, Your Honor, when Mr. Smith walked up to me and said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm just fine. Just fine." Okay. So, the point of the story is, as you approach God's Word, it's important to take it in context, to get the background, and to search God's Word carefully to see what He is trying to bring to us in a message. Okay? So with that, I've attempted to do that this morning, and I hope that as you study God's Word, you'll do that too. That you'll take the time to take it in context and see what God really is saying to us and apply it to your life. So with that, if you would, turn to Matthew 7, verse 13. And read with me . It says in Matthew 7:13, we're going 7:13 through 23. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Listen carefully to this. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And the question I'd like you to think about is, when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," and he turns them away at the end, who's he talking to? Who is the Lord talking to? I mean, that seems a pretty sad thing to happen. To say, "Lord, Lord," but then be turned away. Now, just to give you a little of context or background, this is near the end. Chapter 7 is near the end of what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? It starts off in chapter 5. And here, we might see in 5:20 who he possibly might be talking to, but not exclusively. In verse 5:20 it says, For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the Pharisees, well, I will continue with that thought of context. Who or what is a Pharisee? They're portrayed throughout the New Testament as being, for the most part, not on the side of Christ. Not only not on the side, but enemies of what Christ was trying to do. Pharisees were a religious and political movement of ancient Israel and the precursors of the rabbinic Judaism. Okay? Their theological characteristics of the Pharisaic approach to Judaism was characterized by several distinctive attitudes. First, Pharisees were a movement of popular piety rather than priestly elitism. They interpreted Exodus 19:4 through 5 literally. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Moreover, in the Pharisees' view, the Torah already provided the way for every Jew to lead a priestly life. Pharisees believed that all Jews in their ordinary lives should observe the rules and rituals concerning purification and all 613 of the commandments which the Pharisees discerned in the law of Moses. Second, the Pharisees believed in the oral law as well as the written law. In addition to the Torah recognized by the Sadducees, the Pharisees held that God had also revealed to Moses an oral Torah that functioned to elaborate and explicate what was written. Therefore, the law did not end with what was written in the Torah scrolls, but was also revealed orally by Moses and his successors into the present age. Third, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead in a future age that would be ushered in by the Messiah, in whom they earnestly hoped. Fourth, the Pharisees placed a greater emphasis on the scriptural authority of the prophets and other biblical writings than did the Sadducees. The Sadducees was another order of priestly leaders, and the in the ancient history of the Jews. Okay, they had a few different. Like they didn't believe in a resurrection, as did the Pharisees. They had a few different distinctions, but we're going to focus on the Pharisees and the statement which I read from the Lord about Lord, Lord. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus was pointing out that the outward righteousness of the Pharisees was not enough. Jesus' teachings were not external requirements, but internal transformation. Okay? Now let me just read what he says one more time. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees in the New Testament, in many instances, are painted as, you know, like kind of like the enemy, you know, the bad guys. But let's take a look, a little closer look at them. If you ask the Pharisee if he believed in God, he would say yes. If you asked the Pharisee if he believed in the Torah, the the word that was available to them at that time, they would say yes. If you asked a Pharisee if he was looking for the coming of the Messiah, he would say yes. What was their problem? I'm going to quote another preacher this morning. They professed a faith they did not possess. When he came, they did not recognize him for who he was. The Pharisees are not alone. I have sat remembering conversations with friends, family, loved ones. I'll give you two of them. One was with a young woman who's a very nice person, goes to church, is a good wife, a good mother, really nice. During the course of the conversation, I asked how she would get to heaven if she died. She said, "I hope I'm good enough. I hope the Lord will take me in." She too, if you asked her, would say, "Do you believe in God?" She would say, "Undeniably, yes." Do you believe that Jesus, not only looking for the forward to the coming of the Messiah, do you believe that Jesus was, thank you, Brian, the Messiah, was the Savior that he died for the sins of the world? Yes, she would say. Do you believe in the Bible as God's Word? Yes. I've walked out of work with a couple of friends on different occasions. I've gone hunting and fishing and asked them the same thing. Gentlemen, good guys, intelligent, nice. Nicer than me. Smarter than me. More intelligent than me. When I asked them, when the subject came up, maybe one of our friends die because we're getting old, the response is the same exact thing. The same as the Pharisees. In some occasions. If you ask them if they thought that they were going to go to heaven when they die, I hope so. I hope I would be good enough. That's the same answers the Pharisees gave, or would give if you asked them. But yet, the Sermon on the Mount, if you have a Bible that distinguishes this, in the red letters, there are the very words of Jesus himself. What does Jesus say about the Pharisees? In 5:20, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." They professed a faith they did not possess. When Jesus came, they didn't recognize him as who he was, their Savior. So if I asked you this morning, alone, or if you've ever asked yourself this question, "Am I going to heaven?" When you die, are you going to heaven? Turn with me, if you would, to John 1, 10 through 13. says. He's talking about Christ. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. This is followed up by a conversation with a Pharisee in John 3, 1 through 8. Says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous miracles you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit, You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Flip, if you will, to verse 16 in 3. Chapter 3. It says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 3. Starting in verse 20 and going through 25. Romans 3, verse 20, going through 25, and through verse 25. Okay. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, or by being good enough. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Okay. I start off our time together with a question. I asked Mike if he was married. He said yes. I said, how do you know? I remember asking Kathy to be my wife. There was a time. He's married. He asked her. She's his wife. He remembers. Who were the Pharisees? Who are the people that sometimes say, I hope I'm going to heaven. I hope I'm good enough. There are people walking down the broad road that we read about earlier. In that passage, they refer to a narrow gate, which many miss. The answer that's stated not by Rick Spikings, but in the Word of God. The answer to your question, are you going to heaven? It can be, and it should be my prayer this morning, is yes. I remember. I recognize Jesus for who he is. He came. And some people didn't recognize him for who he is. He's not just the Savior of the world. If you woke me up in the middle of the night and said, Rick, this is it, you're going, we're dying. You going to heaven? Yes. Yes. Really? Are you sure? Yes. Why? Because Rick's a good guy? It's impossible. We've all sinned. It says it in God's message. There is no scale. In James 2:10 it says, if you committed one sin, well, let's turn to James 2:10 and see what it does say. Well, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn to James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. All of it. That's why the Pharisees were in trouble. Because if you do just one thing wrong, you're not qualified to spend eternity with God. And more than that, as we referred to in song, you're not set free. There hasn't been a transformation of your heart. You haven't been born again. You don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. There's a double-edged freedom here. There's a freedom to join God for all of eternity in heaven. There's a freedom to be free from the bondage of sin. Today, God stands ready to transform our hearts and strengthen us today. And why is that possible? Because we have the Holy Spirit in our heart. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. You're a children of God. You're a child of God. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is no longer you struggling on your own to have victory in your life. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to have victory. Jesus' death is the final sacrifice which completely satisfied God's demand against sinful people. He paid it all. It's done. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It's really great. Listen to this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's the stumbling block. Does God call us to do good works? Yes. He not only calls us, but He enables us to do good after He saves us. After He indwells us, He enables us. To God be the glory. God gets the glory for saving you. God gets the glory for empowering you to do any good while you walk on the face of the planet Earth. God gets all the glory. No one by His works will stand before God and approach Him and say, "Here I am, God. Pretty good guy, huh? Aren't you lucky to have me in your throng?" No one can do that. No one will stand before God and say, "God, you are lucky to have me here. I'm a great guy." Everybody will kneel and bow before the Lord and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me." And those who aren't saved will hear what God said when I first started reading. "Depart from me. I never knew you." Very sad words indeed. So, the Pharisees and many of us who walk along the broad road until God enlightens us are trying to do it, hoping that we're good. God enables a transformation of our very hearts, a rebirth. What does that look like? Has that been modeled for us? Please turn to Philippians 3, 4 through 9. Philippians is the next book after Ephesians. Okay, I'm going to start. Though I myself, I'll start. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Who is speaking? It's Paul. He's talking about his former life. He's talking about being a Pharisee. He's talking about being one of the people walking down the broad road. Look at his credentials. I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul says, in his own eyes, at least, he considered himself faultless. Pretty high. I mean, if I was to stop and think of myself, I would say, oh, you messed up there. Well, and remember when you did that? Yeah, you messed up there. Here's Paul. And he says, I have more than most people. I was circumcised on the eighth day of people of Israel. I have a good bloodline. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I stand out among men. He goes on in 7. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Okay. So, is a Pharisee much different than many of the people or ourselves at one point in our life, or how you might be today? I hope that everyone in this room will say, by the end, I know I'm going to heaven. I have a transformed heart. I can be sure of it because I had nothing to do with it. I simply, by faith, by the grace of God, at some point in my life, had my eyes opened up. And like the Pharisees who did not see the Messiah they were looking for, like our friends and family who might say, yes, if you ask them, yeah, I believe in that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Yeah, I believe in the Bible. I believe in God. Their eyes are revealed that they need to do that for themselves. They need to say, yes, you are my Savior. You are mine. You died for my sins. I am in need of a Savior. Be my Savior. Rescue me. Transform my heart. Okay. If you would, turn to our original text. And we're almost done. Matthew 7. I'm having trouble turning the pages. In verse 13. I'll just read all the way through 27. Now, I get to cheat on our men's Bible study. I always, when there's a lengthy reading, I always ask Ryan to do it. He's great at it, but I'll do my best. And you can follow along, please. It says, these are the words of Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and the beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and bare against that house, and it fell with a great crash. In conclusion, Jesus presented two options to his listeners, two courses of action, two kinds of roads and gates, two kinds of trees and fruit, two kinds of foundation and builders. Hearing God's word, Jesus' words, and following them is wise. And the alternative in Jesus' word is foolish. So, very simple. I've said this before the last time that I preached. In part, faith is thinking. It's examining the evidence and making a decision based on that. Examining God's word, a trustworthy thing to do. And then acting upon it. Mike could have wished in his heart of hearts to be married to Kathy. But it never would have happened if he didn't ask her. And when he did, he was pretty sure of it. So today, I will just go back as we conclude with our opening word from Daniel. since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to in response to them. The Lord, if you don't know, if you walked in these doors and if someone asked you arbitrarily, are you going to heaven? And your first initial thought was, gee, I hope so. I hope I'm good enough. Please, do what Daniel said. Set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God and ask Him to reveal Himself to you so that you'll see Him for who He was, our Savior, our only hope, our only hope is Jesus. The only one who can set you free is Jesus. Free from the fear of death. Free from the power of sin. Free. Free indeed. So, if you'd join me in a word of prayer. Please, bow your heads. Close your eyes. I was reminded of my pastor. Just a man, but he was a man who shared good news with me in his church, in my church. He would do this all once in a while. And I wondered if I should. But he would have people, on occasion, bow their heads and close their eyes. And he would ask them, now, if the Lord is talking to you, if you have any doubts, recognize Him as who He is, your Savior. Ask Him to be your Savior. Lord, I thank You for the many blessings that You've lavished on us, Lord. I thank You that You've set us free. I thank You for Your Word. For Your Son, Jesus Christ, who You sent to pay for our sins so that we might not have to. I pray, Lord, that if there's even one person here who has not asked You to be their Savior, that You'll encourage their heart, open their eyes, that they might be set free today, that they might know their eternal destiny, that it might be with You, Lord, that they might enter through the narrow gate into Your freedom, Lord. And for those of us who have already entered that gate, Lord, I pray that You'll remind us this day that we did not enter on our own. We didn't even open the latch. You brought us through that gate, Lord. We've been transformed. We are set free. Help us to live like that, Lord. Help us to remember that we've been created to do good works unto You, Lord. I thank You for this time, Your Word. And I'll leave all that's said and done today in Your hands. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.